Well, it was Valentine's Day yesterday, right? Did most of you remember? And I loved Valentine's Day, and I love celebrating Valentine's Day with my wife. Every year I know it's gonna be awesome. You know why? Because she loves me and I love me. And it's always incredible how that results in such a fantastic day. But you know, I think about my love relationship with my wife, and that's awesome. But I often think about our relationship with God. And I think we're prone to think more about our love for him than his love for us. And so today, I want to focus on that a bit, because we think about the great commandment. You know what the great commandment is? When Jesus was asked about what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then there's a second one like unto it. He says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. I don't know about you. I struggle with both. I have this incredible tendency to be selfish. Anybody else have that same malady? Okay, most of you are honest. Thank you. And it's so hard to put other people above yourself. And especially as we talked about walking by faith, putting an invisible God as one who's the preeminent one in your life. Some people, however, think that if they keep that great commandment, it'll somehow make God love them. And when they're not keeping it, he stops loving them. Have you ever felt that way? That something you do or don't do may impact God's love for you and the relationship you have with him. I want to suggest to you that the only way we can even come close to loving the way God has commanded us here, this great commandment, the only way we'll ever even remotely come close to loving that way is if we have a deep and ever-increasing understanding of his love for us. That's the foundation. That's what we must understand. I was thinking about this. It was Valentine's Day. I love that. Thanks, honey. 1 John 4, in this is love, not that what? We loved God, but that he loved us. That's where it starts. We have to focus there. But then he goes on 9 verses later and says, we love why? Because he first loved us. Now, that's not just that we love God. That's that we love at all. Any genuine biblical love that ever flows out of us is the result of him first loving us and us understanding that. So I think this is an incredibly important thing to understand. Our love for God and for everyone else is a response to his love for us. And I think understanding that profoundly impacts our understanding of who we are and what we're supposed to do here on this planet. That's why on this Valentine's weekend, we hosted a marriage conference. And I want to now take a brief break from the book of Revelation today in this long section we've been in on God's wrath. Fortunately, in the midst of his wrath, there is some of God's love and grace because he's still drawing people to himself during that tribulation period that's yet to come. But we've been with so much focus on God's wrath, I want to look at this other attribute that God, oh, you're welcome, that God describes himself as love. God doesn't just say that he loves, God says that he what? Is love. And so that is something I think we need to really understand in a deep way. If we're going to live out all that we're learning in the Word of God about ourselves, our life, our church, we got to understand this. So in this brief time this morning, and this all came up because a friend of mine who I dearly love asked me to speak at his men's Bible study in Santa Clarita this last week. And he asked me to speak on this topic, and he gave me like a couple days notice. And I went, oh my goodness, I can't remember ever actually preaching a specific message on this. Comes up here and there in different passages, but never really focusing on this. So I read about 3 or 4 books that day and dug in and studied the scriptures, and I came up with 6 biblical truths that I want us to look at this morning that I believe if we understand these things and keep understanding them on ever-deepening levels, it'll profoundly change our lives in ways we can't even imagine. The first thing we're going to look at is who this God is that loves us. We're often loved by different people, aren't we? You might be loved by your spouse, by your parents, by your children, a neighbor here and there. You might be loved by other beings like your dog. I don't believe cats, but I know some of you do. And there are some people who believe they're loved by ChatGPT. If you don't know what that is, it's an artificial intelligence program, and there's more and more increasing numbers of people believing that they're somehow loved by this program. In fact, there's a divorced man in Canada. He says he found love and recently proposed to an avatar called Saya. Can you imagine that? An avatar on the computer he's fallen in love with and has proposed to it. There's a young American woman who confessed to having a love affair with a chatbot named Leo. These are actually in the news, folks. I'm not making this up. There was a study done, and there's this particular program. It's an AI companion app called Replica. And there are 40% of the people who use it believe they're in a romantic relationship with it. Now, why is this a problem? Well, there should be a lot of reasons why there's a problem. But AI and chatbots are simply an algorithmic designed program to imitate human interactions. The best they can do is mimic what they believe. If they were to take a study of all the responses they could possibly get, here's the most common response. That's all you get out of AI. And by the way, it's not always correct. For those of you who use AI all the time, be very careful. It's immoral, and it only can tell you what it's been programmed to tell you. So you got to be very careful with those things. We'll talk more about that some other time. But when we speak of being loved by God, we're in an entirely different category, aren't we? No matter who you're thinking about who has loved you, it is nothing compared to God's love. And that's why we want to understand this. There's no human, no pet, no machine, nothing that loves us the way God does. And we need to grasp this. The nature of the love itself and the nature of the one who loves us. Let me just give you a few thoughts about who this God is. And this is just a quick category. This is not an entire category. This is some things that went through my mind as I was thinking about this. God is omnipotent. The word omni means what? All. He is all powerful. This God who loves you is not some weakling. He's not someone who can ever get tired. He's not going to all of a sudden stop loving you because he's exhausted. This God is omnipotent, all powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everything. This is the ultimate AI, and it's not artificial. This is the ultimate intelligence. Does he know everything about you? Past, present, future, and he still loves you. Let that sink in for a moment. We are so prone to hide from other people, and we project what we think they want us to be. And with God, total transparency, and you're accepted. He's omnipresent. You can't pretend to be something and be something different behind closed doors. And we all do that. And yet, even behind closed doors, he still loves you. He's eternal. He'll never run out. He will never be ceasing to exist. He'll never stop loving you like a spouse that might die. He's immutable. It'll never change. He's incomprehensible. We're going to see that again. What does that mean? You will never fully understand God. It will take you all of eternity to keep learning, and there will be more to learn. He is that. He is self-sufficient. Does God need us? No, he does not. He's completely self-sufficient. He's awesome in the only true way. There's a restaurant that has an awesome onion. Have you heard that? The awesome blossom? No, that's a wrong use of that word. God alone is awesome. He is sovereign. He is spirit. He is holy and just and righteous. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. He's faithful, good, patient, wise, jealous. And there's these last two I want to focus on. He is triune, or he is, we call that the what? The Trinity. And he's loving. These things are critical to understand because this very God, 1 John 4 tells us, is love. And he's in three persons. Now, why is that important? Because for all eternity, in this one God, there's three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? three distinct persons in one essence, God, there's one God, they have had an eternal love relationship. Perfect. Needing no one. Loving absolutely perfectly all the time. And that God, for some inexplicable reason, desired to share that love with us. Said, we could go on for eternity with no one else, but we want others to experience this love. And so he created and redeemed. He desired it. You ever thought about that? God didn't just love you. He desires to love you. He longs to love you. I'll think more about that in a moment. Why is that so hard for us to understand? I'll tell you why. Because of our nature. Just a few thoughts came to my mind. In contrast to that God, what is mankind? We are weak. We are ignorant on our best days. We are finite. We are fickle. Anybody else admit to that? Anybody here fickle? We are helpless. We are unholy. We are immoral. We are selfish. We are impatient. We are foolish. We are narcissistic. We are ungrateful. And we are spiritually dead. And the Bible describes us as enemies of God. And he loves us anyway. Psalm 8 puts that in perspective. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? Why? Why would an infinite, perfect, eternal being love folks like us? It's mind-blowing. The one and only true God, infinite and perfect, holy and just, all-powerful and jealous, intensely loves sinners like you and me. We can say that, but the word love means a lot of things, doesn't it? And so that's the second point I want to look at. We need to understand this is how God loves. We are so prone to love if. If you do this, and if you do this, and you do this, then I will love you back. We are so prone to love because. Because you're beautiful, because you're intelligent, because you're wealthy, I will love you. We're also prone to fall into the trap of believing we deserve to be loved. Or we deserve better than the love we're receiving. That results in a real malady that we have in our culture of people falling in and falling out of love. Sadly, we project that kind of fickle love onto God. We think he loves the way that we love. But his love is of an entirely different kind. There's different words in the Bible that describe God's love. The Hebrew word is chesed. This particular word could be translated loving kindness. You'll often hear it that way all through the Bible, particularly it's all through the Old Testament, the loving kindness of God, how his loving kindness never ceases, etc. But it also refers to a covenant love. It's when you make a commitment to one another and you keep it. Does God keep his promises? And that's this word. This is God's loving kindness. And when he commits to loving you like that, it'll never stop. It's unconditional. It is something that he does and he keeps. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But the Greek word, there's a Greek word called agape. There's a lot of different Greek words for love, but the particular one often associated with God is this word agape. This is a love that is a sacrificial giving of yourself for the benefit of the thing that is loved. And that's the word that's often applied to God. But it's also used in the Bible in a negative way. In John chapter 3, verse 19, after talking about, in verse 16, he says, for God so, what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 19, it says, but men loved, agaped, the darkness. Does that mean the darkness is worthy of being loved? No, it's not. But they sacrificially give themselves to it because they love it so. They want it so desperately. On the positive side, it's applied to God, the way he loves us, his sacrificial commitment to us. That's why he sent his son. He loved us. John 3:16. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And then it blows my mind in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, he talks about this race that is set before us and we run it with endurance. And then he talks about focusing on Jesus, who it says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It wasn't just that he loved you so much. He went to the cross to die in your place, to experience the wrath of the Father he'd had nothing but love with for eternity. And all of a sudden, that Father pours out wrath on him. And it says, for the joy set before him, he did that. That's love. He loves us so much. Made me think of Luke 15 and the prodigal son. And we get that story wrong for a number of reasons, because we think it's about the younger brother when the story is actually about the older brother. But as a result of that, we often miss what goes on here with the father. And the story is all about a God who loves when sinners repent. And here this son, who when he demanded his inheritance, he was basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I'd rather have the money than you. And he goes off and he spends it on prostitutes and all this kind of stuff, all the stuff his father would hate. And when he finally comes to his senses and he goes back to his father, what does the story tell us? The father was looking, longing for him to return. No reluctance whatsoever. This father wanted his sinful, rebellious, hateful son to come back. And then against all cultural norms, when his son was seen in the distance, he pulls up his robe and he runs to meet him, which you never did in that culture. He didn't care what anybody thought. He loved his son so much. That's what this is talking about. That's agape love. And I just want to take a moment to have those of you who maybe you don't know Jesus yet. You're here, or you're watching online, and you're checking this out, and you're curious about this. You've never turned from sin and trusted Jesus because maybe inside your heart, you think God is reluctant to forgive a sinner like you. God can't forgive. Now, what I've done is just beyond. I want to suggest to you that God delights to forgive. There's a text in Isaiah 55. I love this. Isaiah's writing to a nation that had rebelled against God, going to go into exile as a result. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without God. How do I buy stuff when I don't have any money? Somebody's got to what? Give it to you. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. This is on the heels of Isaiah 53, when the Messiah is going to come and he is going to suffer and die as the shepherd for the sheep. God is going to pour out on him his wrath so that he could pay for all the sins of all the wayward sheep of all time. And based on that, two chapters later, he says, now come. The door's wide open. It doesn't matter what you've done. How do you know it doesn't matter what you've done? Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I met a man on the streets of Hollywood one time, out sharing the gospel, preaching on the streets. And this man says, God can't forgive me. I said, why not? He says, I'm a mercenary. I've traveled all over the world killing men, women, and children for money. God can't forgive that. That's why he's living on the streets in Hollywood. I said, sir, no matter what you've done, how heinous it may be, God loves you so much, he killed your son, his son, so he could forgive you. You'd never heard that before. If you're here today, you don't think forgiveness is possible? Isaiah goes on, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. Why? For, because he will abundantly pardon. Because, for, God says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. Amen? You know that story? You know the point of that is? It's not just that he's smarter than us. The point is forgiveness. That's the text. God doesn't forgive the way we do. Anybody here ever struggle with forgiveness? Well, you don't know what that person did to me. God says, I really don't care. My son paid for it. You return. You turn from sin and turn to Jesus, and I'll forgive everything. Right here. No questions asked. That's awesome, isn't it? Is that good news? All the world needs to hear that. Everybody trying to earn God's love, trying to climb the ladder to heaven, trying all that stuff. And God is saying, you don't understand. You can't get to me. That's why I came to you. And I love you so much, I sought you when you weren't seeking me. Revelation 22 ends with the Spirit and the bride and Jesus all saying, come, come. The arms are open wide. Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg of how God loves you. And I want to encourage you to dive in and study and do a word study on this all over the Bible on God's love for you. It's mind-blowing, but that just brings us to our next point, what God loves. What is it that God loves? And it starts with the Trinity, as I mentioned before. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit love each other and have loved each other and will love each other forever. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 17:24 says it this way, Father, I desire that they also, his disciples, whom you have given me, be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, Father, you've loved me forever, and I want all these disciples to be in heaven with me so they can see how much you love me. Isn't that awesome? Jesus wants the Father's love put on display. But then he goes on, and the Son loves the Father, John 14:31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. How is the love of Jesus for the Father demonstrated? By obedience, joyful obedience. But it's not just that. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. How do you know? If love is defined in those chapters of John 13 through 15, especially by obedience, chapter 16 as well, is the Spirit of God obedient? Does the Spirit of God ever magnify himself? No, he magnifies the Father and the Son. And he joyfully does that because he loves them. He wants the Father and the Son on display. So he just quietly does this other work, never drawing attention to himself. The love that they have is so exemplary, so mind-boggling. And that same Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, what's the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love. The Holy Spirit causes love to go all through our being, and he wants that love to flow over onto others. But folks, if we don't understand how great God's love is, a little trickle's going to come out. The more you understand the love of God, the more it flows through you. Can you say amen to that? What a great reason to study it. But God also, the Bible tells us, he loves Jerusalem, he loves Israel, he loves the world, he loves justice, he loves righteous people, he loves cheerful givers. And get this, even while he's correcting his wayward children, he does it, why? Because he loves us. He loves us. God also loves his enemies. God commands us to love our enemies, and he commands us to do that so that we'll be like him. Matthew 5, 44 and 45 talks about when we love our enemies, we are like our Heavenly Father because he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. There's a common grace. There's a common love that God throws out to everyone, even the people shaking their fists at him. And he's loving them and loving them and loving them because he knows the kindness of God leads to repentance. So he's loving and he's reaching out and he's being so kind and doing things for everybody. Now that love will have a limit to it. There will be a day of judgment coming. But that's why it leads us to the last one, that God loves true followers of Jesus. This verse blows my mind. I just read John 17, 24, where the Father loved the Son. Now listen to this. Jesus praying, the glory which you, Father, have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and, get this, and loved them even as you have loved me. How much does God the Father love you? As much as he loves Jesus. Say what? Think about that for a moment. How much does the Father love his Son? When the voice came down from the clouds, when Jesus was baptized, etc., what did he call him? This is my what? Beloved Son. And by the way, somebody said, if you split that word, you get a better idea. Beloved. That's what that word means. You ought to be loved, and you are loved. God the Father loves Jesus in ways that are incomprehensible. And Jesus says he loves us exactly the same way. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. When I've ever doubted his love for me, he loves me the way he loves Jesus. I had a person one time tell me they had asked a man whose 16-year-old daughter was dying of cancer. And he said, sir, is this causing you to doubt God's love for you? He says, no, sir. No, sir. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus proved his love for me. Nothing's ever going to change that, no matter what I go through in this life. God the Father loves you like he loves the Son. That is unbelievable to me. For how long? Psalm 103, verse 17 says, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity in the past. The words literally mean from vanishing point to vanishing point. If you drew a line out, where does it end? It doesn't. God loved you in eternity past. Will he love you in eternity future? Yeah. Somebody said one time, can God ever stop loving you? And Gerhardus Voss, who was a Dutch Reformed theologian, said this, he never started. See, what do you mean? If he has loved you eternally, was there ever a time he didn't? No. If he never really started and he's loved you eternally, can he stop? No. He will love you forever and ever and ever. Which brings me to the question, why? Why does God love me? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, referring to Israel, basically says, not because there's anything special about you, Israel. I just chose to. It was my choice and I chose to. I chose to set my affection on you. It was nothing that you did, but I made a covenant oath to Abraham. It's unconditional and I will fulfill it. It's not about you. It's about my love. Ephesians 1 then talks about it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Next two words, what? In love. People get hung up on predestination and election and the sovereignty of God and salvation ad infinitum. And I know it's a tough thing to understand intellectually. And you can get caught up on superlapsarianism versus infralapsarianism and all these other kinds of things. And your mind just starts exploding. Some of you are going, what did he just say? Look it up. But what does it say? In what? Love. Why did God choose you? Because he loves you. Why does he love you? I have no idea. I know why I love my wife. I have no idea why she loves me. I don't. It's a mind-boggling thing. God chose to love us, predestined us to what? Adoption. You know what people have often said, when you have your children, you basically have no choice, right? You did it and they come out and you're stuck with them. What's adoption? We are choosing to love you. If you're adopted in here, you can't even begin to fathom how special that is. It is an unbelievably privileged, high position in life that somebody else loved you enough to choose to take you in and care for you. And God chose to adopt us according to the kind intention of his will. Why? Why did he do this? To the praise of the glory of his what? Grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his what? Grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. One person said it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God just graciously gives. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't do anything other than receive it. You say, well, how rich is his grace then? If it's according to the riches of his grace, if his love is based on that, turn to Ezekiel 16. And this is a text, and boy, I wish we had a few years on this one, but Ezekiel 16 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I think it ought to be used for communion services. But I'm just going to highlight this. In the first five verses, he talks about Jerusalem's beginning. And this is at a time, by the way, when Ezekiel's already been taken captive to Babylon and part of Israel is still left there. And he's writing to them and challenging them to turn from their ways and how judgment is coming. And he says, do you understand your beginning? Israel, you think you're hot stuff? Let me tell you what you were like. And he gives this amazing analogy of a newborn baby. Get this, baby comes out of the mother's womb, umbilical cord still attached, placenta comes out with it, and the whole thing is thrown out into a field and people walk away. What's he saying? Israel, nobody wanted you. Nobody. You were despised. You were looked upon and rejected. You were left in a field to die. And God says, I walked by. And I set my affection on you. And I cleaned you. And I clothed you. I provided for you. I gave you a high position. And what did you do in response to my incredible love and grace towards you? What did you do next? He goes on to describe in verses 6 through 14, after he gave them life and love and covenant faithfulness and wealth and fame, in verses 15 through 34, he says, you turned to spiritual adultery. You rejected me. You went after everything conceivable. And much like the book of Hosea, which will be a parallel to this, you weren't just a prostitute. You paid the Johns to come be with you. That's how wicked you were. That's how much you hated me. So in verses 35 through 59, God lovingly chastises Jerusalem. And down in verse 60, listen to this. After that chastisement and all that he's going to do, he says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you." Verse 62, "Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done," the Lord God declares. "Israel, you were horrible to me, and I kept loving you anyway." Why? Because of my grace, because of my covenant faithfulness. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God did not look through the corridors of time and see how wonderful you are and pick you. All he could see was rebellion and sin and hatred toward him. So he gave us totally undeserved, unmerited grace. Isn't that why grace is amazing? Are you guys amazed by grace? By a God who is incredibly faithful, the stupendous sacrifice, full pardon, full forgiveness, radical restoration, mind-blowing love. That's what God has for you. It just blows my mind. And he loves us because he's chosen to love us. It's 100% grace. Amen? Did we deserve even a small percentage of it? No. So that kind of love, truly is radically different than ours. Would you agree? That leads to our fifth point. Why is it important for us to understand it? Why? I want to suggest to you that if you really want to grow and change, first you got to grasp something with your mind until that truth grasps your affections, until it drives and controls your will, and then it leads your motives to be what they ought to be. These truths about God's love, we've got to grasp them. We've got to comprehend them. We've got to ingest them into our very being so that it drives and motivates us, and it leads us to a place where we would sacrifice anything and everything in response, as we should. We love because he first loved us. So we got to grasp that. The depth, the quality, the perseverance of our love is directly tied to our understanding of his love first and foremost. Didn't you ever just spend days or hours just sitting and thinking about God's love and reflecting on his love and analyzing what and why and how and the implications? That's what this passage is saying. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For the love of Christ does what? Controls us." What does that word mean? Well, if you were to have any fireman in here, former fireman, wish you were a fireman, anybody at all, if you take a fire hose and you put the nozzle on the end and you got all this water that could come shooting out, but the nozzle can what? Control it, restrict it. In fact, it increases the pressure. When you open that up, what happens? That water shoots out. It's compelled to go. That's this word here. The love of Christ is like that fire hose and that nozzle. And when it opens up, when you understand the love of Christ, you are just driven out. You are shot out into the world and you are motivated and controlled. And you realize one died for all, so we died in him, and he died for all so that I would no longer live for myself, but I would live for the one who lived and died for me. That's what it's all about. The love of Jesus is compelling me. It's not about me anymore. I'm free of that. Anybody here ever sick and tired of loving yourself all the time? Not yet, but you're getting there, right? You're a little bit ill. You got the flu, but you're not really diseased yet. We need to understand that love ought to just compel us to go out and stop living for ourselves, because he loves me far beyond my wildest imagination. And he'll never stop. And by the way, he loves others around me, and he wants them to understand that love. And he's compelling me as an ambassador to go out and tell them and to beg them to be reconciled to God. Understanding God's love also provides security. Psalm 103, as we said, says it's eternal. Revelation 1:5 says that he loves us right now in the present. So God loved us in eternity past. He loves us right now in the present, and he will love us on into the future. Isn't that awesome? Do you have security? This is incredible. Understanding God's love also enables us to imitate it. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I get the privilege of imitating God and putting his love on display. I get the privilege of going out and loving people. And this is a walk. It's a lifestyle. It's not an occasional action. My entire life ought to be all about radiating the love of Jesus to people everywhere. And I get that privilege of expressing his love as it overflows me. But then we also get to love the way God does in our marriages. As we were talking about this weekend, Ephesians 5:25 says to the husband, love your wives just as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, present her back to God, holy and blameless. What's that look like, men? You love them as you love your own body. You nourish and cherish. You leave and cleave and become one flesh. There's no one more important in the world to you than her. You think about that? It was September 28th, 1985, at Grace Community Church with 700 of our closest friends and John MacArthur presiding, that Diane and I got married. And I can still remember looking up that long center aisle and see her walking in with her dad. Even thinking about it right now, it gets to me. I so longed to be with her. I loved her, enjoyed her, wanted to be married and spend the rest of my life with her. I've said to people, I wish the world wasn't going to hell, because I'd be perfectly content just to go off to a deserted island with Diane and just spend the rest of my days. And as I watched her walk down that aisle, and my heart was just racing, I thought, have I ever thought that that's the way Jesus looks at me? I'm his bride. When he sees me walking in, does he go, oh, I can't wait. I love him so much. Is that the way you picture your Savior's love for you? Diane and I made vows on our wedding day. We've kept them for 40 plus years. God made vows to me in eternity past, and he will keep them for how long? Forever. There are opportunities to love the way God loves in marriage. My brother-in-law is a truly godly man, Brian Zagnoli. He loves the Lord with all his heart. He got married to his wife and has loved her faithfully. 6 years ago, at the beginning of COVID, she contracted a horrible disease, early onset Alzheimer's. She was a school teacher and an ultra marathon runner. Incredibly strong. A couple years ago, they had to put her in a board and care facility. She can't walk. She can't really talk. Someone has said, why would God let something like that happen to such a godly man? And my answer is, I don't know all the reasons why, but I know this is an incredible opportunity for Brian to grow in his understanding of God's love and put that love on display toward his wife. He gets the privilege of loving someone unconditionally. expecting nothing in return. We love Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We ignore the rest of it, where that good is defined as being conformed to the image of his son. Brian is being conformed to the image of Jesus in the way he's loving his precious wife. So we get opportunities like that. I grieve for people who have premarital sex, who live together outside of marriage, who commit adultery, because they do not even begin to understand what it means to live within covenant love, where someone is committed to you forever, and they will accept you and love you no matter what. How the devil presents its cheap substitutes for marriage and God's covenant love. Well, we have opportunities to love within the church. Jesus said, "No greater, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so also love one another." How do we do that? And by the way, is it always easy to love people inside the church? Are people in the church weird? Come on, can we admit it? We're all here because we've admitted we're sinners. We're all a bunch of losers. Loser! We're all a bunch of whack jobs. And somehow God wants us to get along. And he says, the only way you're going to get along and have the unity and let the world know that the Father sent me, the only way that's going to happen is if you love each other the way I loved you. How do I do that if I don't know how God's loved me? So the more I study the God's love for me, the more I can love you and the closer we can get. And then the world goes, oh, those people are disciples of Jesus. Look at that. I never seen anything like that before. You're right. It's supernatural. We get to love each other within the church. Why does the clock always go faster than I do? We get opportunities to love our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, just summary, he says that instead of giving to those who can give back, instead of being kind to those who are kind to you, instead of loving those who love you, you just love. You're just kind. You're just good. Why? Because then you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Final reason for understanding God's love, it enables us to understand and deal with our doubts. Anybody here ever doubt God loves you? Come on, be honest. Anybody here ever even doubt that you're a Christian? Lift your hands high. I want to see those hands. Yeah, isn't this common? Why? Because there is an enemy of our souls who wants to beat on our heads constantly. Why? You don't deserve this. And you are a loser. You've made that commitment to God, and look what you just did. And you did this, and I mean, if that ever came out in public, and he goes on and on and on, isn't he? He's just got resonance inside your head, and he's just beating and beating and beating on you, which is why we got to camp in Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ, God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You got to anchor there. You got nothing. Jesus says in John 10, the Father has you in his hand, and I've got you in my hand, and nobody can snatch you out. And by the way, you can't jump out either. You're in there. For how long? Why? Because he loves you. Last, how do we grow an understanding of it? I guess I'm going to have to come back to this one because I've run out of time. Oh. All right, let's all say it one time. Oh, okay. Has this been helpful at all to you? I want to end with something, though, before they come up, and there's going to be, the worship team's going to come up and lead us in a song, and we're going to give our offering. It'll be the largest offering in the history of the church because of our God's great love for us. We finally understand it. But I was thinking of this song we used to sing. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name where? On earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Man, what a story. An old man went to London for the first time in his life. He was going through the art galleries there. He came across this painting of Jesus hanging on a cross. And he began meditating on the fact that Jesus loved him. And Jesus loved him first. And as he meditated on that and kept staring at the picture, the love of Christ for him so flooded his heart that he shouted, "Bless him! I love him. I love him." People in the gallery heard that. One person came over and grabbed the old man's hand, saw the tears running down his furrowed cheeks, said, "I love him too." Another person on the other side, "Oh, I love him too." And more people linked hands, looking at the picture of Jesus on the cross. We love him too. How about you? Jesus loves you. Do you love him? Father, thank you for a love that's incomprehensible. Thank you for pouring it on us. Overflowing love. Unconditional, eternal love. And Lord, we want to respond rightly to that love. But first, we want to understand it on a deeper level. Would you please teach us about your love? That your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds. There's so many of the things we think we know. Would you please expand our knowledge? Enable us to comprehend with all the saints the length, the breadth, the height and the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Oh, Father, open our eyes to see your love for us, that we might become like you and radiate your love to each other and to a lost and dying world. We ask in Jesus' name.